It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Pastor Don will be bringing us God's message this morning from Psalm 34, verses 15 through 19. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can call you Father, and it is because of what the Lord Jesus did for us. We recognize that these verses that were written so long ago by King David, as you delivered him from a very bad situation, were meant to instruct us about how you treat those who belong to you, those who are the righteous, and those who refuse to belong to you, those who are the evil or unrighteous, the wicked. Pray today, Lord, that you'd help us to enter into this verse, these verses, and understand again the wonder of your person and what you do for your people and how you work. Lord, help us to learn more about you. May it encourage us and motivate us to be people that are faithful to you, that you are able to use greatly to glorify yourself. Pray for us today. The Spirit of God might be our teacher, that he might accomplish eternal things in our hearts. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a subjective introduction, but I want to give you a biblical one too. This comes from one of two psalms that David wrote when he fled from Saul, and he stopped at Nob, I think it is, where they had the tabernacle set up before Jerusalem was taken, and the Mount of Olives, Moriah, when Mount Moriah was established as a place for the temple, that he got Goliath's sword, and then he fled for the first time into Philistia. And you don't flee to the hometown of a fallen hero carrying his sword, especially since the fallen hero was 9 foot 6 inches tall. So his sword was probably bigger than any other sword around. And they knew who he was immediately. They had heard his reputation. They knew all about that. And so David panicked and pretended to be mad and to drool down his beard and to write on the wall. And so when they took him in before the king said, "What do I need him for? I have enough idiots around here." He said that very literally, that's what he said, and sent him away. And so God delivered him. Well, the first of those psalms that he wrote after that situation was Psalm 34. And I was just reading one commentary on it before I went back over this sermon. And he said it divides nicely in two parts. There's the part that is thanks to God for his deliverance, praise, and the second part that is instruction. This is from the part that is instruction. Tells us how God operates toward us. Now that's the biblical, exegetical, whatever you call it, introduction. That's where it appears in the Bible and why it appears where it appears in the Bible. But I think there's another introduction for this you ought to think about. Sometimes we think about how great God... You ever think about how great God is? If you don't come to the point of not being able to find words to express it, you haven't thought about how great God is. I worked on this definition, and I'm not trying to be proud as much as I think it is a good one. I'm sure I stole parts of it, so don't give me any credit. But sometimes when we think about the infinite majesty and unsearchable greatness of our sovereign God, we are so swallowed up by his ineffableness. Those are words you may need to look up. But his greatness of his character and being, that we start feeling insignificant. That's the other thing that should happen when you start thinking about God, is realize how great he is and how little you really are. You know, he's eternal, we are not. We're finite. We can have everlasting life, but we had a beginning. He did not. And he has no end, for which I'm very thankful. I hope you are too. But I was thinking about an illustration of that, and I was thinking about a play I read a long time ago called Our Town. This play is unique because it is set on an empty stage with no setting. And there's a stage manager who plays like four roles in it, and he stands up and he describes stuff before you start. And in this play, these people carry on, and I've talked to people who have seen this play in production with no setting, and you'd be surprised how many of them swear there was a setting because they fill in all the blanks. But anyhow, in this play, the end of the first act, one of the characters, a girl, says to her brother, you know, have you heard about this lady, this girl, Jane Crowfoot? She got a letter, and it was addressed this way, Jane Crowfoot, the Crowfoot Farm, Grover's Corner, Sutton County, New Hampshire, United States of America, North America, Western Hemisphere, the Earth, the solar system, the universe, the mind of God. Does that make you feel insignificant? Well, I used to think I was somebody, but then you read that and you say, who am I? Well, I'm somebody who's living on this great big planet, in this great big world, in this great big universe, and in great big, under the great big control of a God who runs all things. So how can God, here's our question that leads into our psalm, how can God who changes the times and the seasons, a God who controls the ebb and flow of history, be concerned about the problems you and I, face in our everyday existence? The answer to that is found here. When God gave Isaiah the incredible revelation in Isaiah 40, you need to keep this in mind, because I think the greatest single place where you see a verbal word picture of God is Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah 40, God gives this revelation to Isaiah to encourage the people. And he says, get up in the mountain and say, behold your God. And then he begins to describe him. But before he does, he starts out with great, and then he comes right down to where we live. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then he says this, and I love this. You have this great big view of God. You know, you think of that address again. The universe, solar system, the universe, the mind of God. And it says, and he includes in verse 11, this is the same God. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather their lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What a wonderful God who cares about itty-bitty people like us. People that in our minds, we can't begin to measure up to him, but in his mind, we're very important. He's loved us. He loved us so much he sent his son to die for us that we might be the righteous and not the wicked. So our God wants us to recognize that while he is the one who, this is again from Isaiah 40, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Even though he's that great, he's all this at the same time our shepherd. He is our God, our Father, who loves us and knows us, knows the struggles of our lives, and he takes care of us and our needs. Don't miss that picture. Just is amazing, isn't it? When people use the word awesome, I don't think they understand what awesome is until you read something like this. This is plain out awesome. This is amazing. Well beyond anybody's ability to describe it. David, in his song of praise and delight, deliverance, wants to remind us of this fact. So he goes through and gives us these verses in verses 15 through 19. Two parts. The first part is an overview. The second part is like the detail. God's treatment of the righteous and the wicked, verses 15 and 16, and then God's special care for the righteous, verses 17 through 19. You need to keep these verses in mind. If they're not marked in your Bible, they ought to be. So God's treatment of the righteous, verses 15 through 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Psalm 15 through 16. This psalm David wrote about those who fear God and those who don't fear God, and he defines them. And this is part of the definition, by the way, that flows from that. But here's part of that definition in verses 13 and 14. They try to keep their minds, their tongues from evil, and their lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. So seek peace and pursue it. That's the righteous. That's what they look like. That's the one who fears God looks like that. But if we're going to live that way, we need to know what he says in verses 15 through 19. And that's why he did 15 through 19. But if we're going to see it, I think first we need to see it against Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I think this is like a background to put it against. In Psalm 1, you find some interesting statements about the righteous and the unrighteous. And the one I like is the end of Psalm 1. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. God knows the way we take. The implication in that word is he knows it very well, intimately. And he also loves it. He shows affection toward it. He cares for us. And that's kind of what he says in Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. It's a very precious verse to me. Our oldest daughter, by the way, tomorrow's her anniversary. And I feel obligated to say something because I have such a tremendous wife. She's a wonderful wife. She's been my wife for 47 years. I know she only looks 27, but somehow she slipped that in, 47 years. And I'm very thankful for that. That means she deserves a great deal of gratitude. She has incredible strength and perseverance and can hang in with a guy that's hard to live with. But anyway, thank you. She's wonderful. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, the ears are open to their cry. My oldest daughter's first memory verse was this verse. I was going to look this up. I think it's in 1 Peter also, which is where she learned it from. But she memorized that one. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to them cry. That's how she said it. I don't think I'll ever forget that. That's a precious, precious promise. Now, truthfully, I don't think David and the people of the Old Testament had a real clue about what that meant. Because righteous there, I heard a guy years ago who was talking about righteousness in the Old Testament. Righteousness in the Old Testament is doing good. Well, I don't know if you know this, but they couldn't do good any better than we can. In fact, we can do better because we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us do good. But they didn't. So I don't really think they really understood this, what it was to be righteous, until the New Testament. Because when Peter writes this, he's talking about those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, justified by faith. We put our trust in Christ. He declares us righteous. Spirit of God takes up residence in us and starts to work in us to make us what we were declared to be, righteous, practically. Now, we're never going to be perfect or completely righteous this side of glory, but he works in us all the time, so that happens. It's a marvelous thing. But here's a great promise. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and ears are open to their cry. Spurgeon talks about, I'll let you read the quote, but talks about the fact that God's watch over us is if we were the only one. You know, he doesn't ever lift his vigilance. He doesn't ever close his eyes and not see who we are and what we're doing and watching over us and taking care of us. We are constantly in his sight and in his care. Does that affect us? Do we live our lives as if he's always watching us? One thing that should do is keep us from sin. He's never distracted from his vigilance over us in the direction of our lives. The knowledge that he is always watching us keep us from sin. That's why he tells us that, you know. It's not just for the fact that it's a neat thing to think about and wonder at and realize how faithful our God is, But also to realize anytime we do anything sinful, we're doing it right in his face. Before the face of God, what Sproul used to call it. That's exactly what it is. So does it encourage us when we feel abandoned and alone to realize that God is with us? Not only is he ever vigilant over us, he's ever listening for our cries. This picture always makes me think of when we were young. That was like the day before yesterday. Think of Ohio, and we were in this huge parsonage. And it was big, and it was old, and it was falling apart. And it creaked like there was no tomorrow. It made a whole bunch of noise. You got so you programmed the noise out, but it made a lot of noise. So the kids would be way upstairs, about as far as you can get from us, in their room, sleeping. And Kathy and I would sit in the kitchen after we put the kids down, and you're drinking a cup of hot chocolate or a cup of coffee, which I drank a lot of in that day, or a cup of tea. And we're sitting there talking. All of a sudden, Kathy pop up and go running upstairs because one of the kids whimpered. She heard him. I didn't hear him, but she heard him. Her ears were tuned into them. And I think that's the great picture here. Here's God who's always watching over us, and his ears are tuned in to our cry. If we have a need, we cry out, we scream out, we need something, he's ready on the spot with that. In Psalm 1, we see also the other side. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, of the ungodly, shall perish. I always like to say when I read that, is that saying there's a hole in omniscience, that God really doesn't know everything? Because he doesn't know the way of the unrighteous? Oh, he knows them, but not the way he knows the way of the righteous. He doesn't watch over them. He doesn't love them. He doesn't care for them every step of the way. In fact, the evil ones, the ones who don't know Christ as Savior, they're the ones that are going to be cut off, the remembrance cut off from the earth. That's what he says in this text. Their way shall perish. And verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against those. Please get that. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God hates sin. And the whole point of that is nobody gets away with sin. We were driving back from Indiana yesterday. You become painfully aware of how many people think that the speed limit is just a suggestion. And some people don't even think it's a very good suggestion because they go by it maybe half again as fast. We had one guy that passed us and he had a revved up car and we saw him for a tenth of a second until he went over the horizon. I mean, he was really trucking it. I hope he had a reason for doing that. But anyway, I don't know. But you really find out people don't really care. And you think, well, that guy's getting away. Or if you're down here by Sam's in the four-way stop, you know, if you're going on a Saturday when it's crowded down there, you find out how many people forget how to do four-way stops. You say, well, those people are getting away with something. They're getting away with nothing. You know, God does make all things right. I don't say that as a threat. I say that as a truth. God pays attention to those who don't know him. And if you don't know him as Savior, you need to come to him because his face is set against you. I remember when I was doing my dissertation on the Great Awakening, I was reading a sermon by Gilbert Tennant. I can't remember the name anymore. But it was a warning against people who were sleeping people who weren't paying attention to what was going on. And he makes a point, you know, you think of all God's great attributes like we started this sermon talking about. And I didn't begin to scratch the surface, by the way. You think about all those attributes. God's always present. God is always all-knowing. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He knows all those things. And then Gilbert Tennant says, and if you don't know him, all those things are turned against you. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, you remember the end of John 3? One of the most positive passages, I think, in the Bible is John 3. Last verse, he who knows his son or believes in his son has life. He who does not believe in the son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides, that means stays right now, continually upon him. So it is very serious if you don't know the Lord as Savior. You need to make sure you do. Because these promises are not for you if you don't know him. You can read the quote from Kyle and Delish too. That's just to show you I read books. Actually, I read my computer. God's special care for the righteous is next, verses 17 through 19. I love this because after he tells us, here's the truth. God really watches over and cares for and takes care of the righteous, and the evil ones he's against, and he's going to destroy them. Remember Psalm 1. He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. And then having said all that, now he's going to describe God's loving kindness for his righteous ones. Revisit that again. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 17. I love this. You know, I know you get tired of me telling you that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is God's covenant name. That's God's faithful name. That's Yahweh. If you pronounce, nobody knows how to pronounce it anymore because Jews quit pronouncing a long time ago because they're afraid of taking it in vain. But that's a tremendous name. That name appears in the name of our Savior. Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the all-faithful God who's ever faithful to us, hears and delivers them, those people who are righteous, out of their troubles. Now, when you think about that, you need to realize this is cry out. He cries out. This is divine 911. Lord, I'm in deep trouble. I need help now. How does our God respond to the cry? And the Lord hears. I think David, like all of us, went through those times when it seemed like heaven was brass, and it appeared also that our prayers bounced off, never got through, though they do, even though we may not realize they do. And so he I think, is really reminding himself again that God always hears our prayer. Sometimes when he answers, he doesn't answer the way we want him to, or as fast as we want him to, but he always answers. But you find David doing this wonderful thing. I want to teach you something that you probably never... I was quite old before I learned this. I was taught when I was growing up, you don't plead with God to hear your prayer. You don't say, oh Lord, I need you to hear my prayer. You don't plead with him, because that's a sign of unbelief. Well, the problem you got with that is there's several people that are very significant people in the heart to the heart of God in the Old Testament, David and Daniel, and they pleaded. But they didn't plead because they didn't believe. They just pleaded because they felt it so strongly and wanted him to act. Psalm 4:1, and this is just a short sample. There are many, 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 many others. Psalm 4:1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. And believe me, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And then again in Psalm 5 and verse 1 and 2. And this is just, I started going through it and I thought, you know, you can't even begin to go because it's almost every psalm he wrote. Give ear to, if it isn't every psalm he wrote, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. So over and over again, David pleads with God. It's not unbelief. Not unbelief at all. I mean, when Daniel in Daniel 9 realized the 70 years that God had promised for the captivity of Judah had been accomplished, or was going to be accomplished soon, he prayed and he pleaded, that word's in that text, with God and said, God, keep your word. Do you think Daniel once decided God wasn't going to keep his word? Don't think so. So why did he plead? Because it was something God wanted him to do. Don't plead because you think it's going to be a way of getting something from God, but plead because you really want to talk to the Lord and you really want to express to him how serious you are in wanting this to happen. Now, you don't have to because he sees your heart, but boy, there's something to it when you do it. So I hope you learn to do it. I want to challenge what I was taught as a kid, that, well, you don't plead with God because that shows unbelief. David pleaded all the time. Go through David's Psalms. Read them. Notice how many times he's pleading with God. He does that over and over and over again. Here's the same David tells of God's love for us. that he always hears us when we cry out. He doesn't always answer right now. Sometimes he doesn't answer as fast as we want him to. But what does he do when he hears? He hears and delivers us out of all their fears or all their troubles. He says there earlier, he delivers them all their fears too. In Psalm 34, about verse 4 or 5. Many times the way out of a problem is through the middle of it. That's why you also read verses like Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Don't forget that, because sometimes we get upset. Well, I prayed and God didn't make it go away. Sometimes he does. Many times he says, well, there's something you got to learn so you get to go through, and I'll provide a way for you to get through so you can make it. I'll take care of you. I'll give you strength. You might hear those great words that Paul heard. Your grace is sufficient for me. My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes, honestly, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear, well, this is the way out. This is the way, walk in it. Just do it. But he will hear us, and he will deliver us, and he comforts us. Verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. This is a precious verse. He's near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. God promises a special closeness to those who have a heart which is broken to pieces. Now, what causes a broken heart? It seems to me there's two things. I used to think that was just repentance of sin. And boy, when you sin and you repent, you should have a broken heart. And you probably do. And you come to God with your broken heart, and yeah, he understands and he heals it. I don't have time to show you this, but tears are a language the Lord understands. If you cry to him, and you cry with real tears, he hears you. He sees you. He understands you. It says in one psalm that he collects your tears in a bottle. I always think my tears must be in 55-gallon drums because I tend to cry a lot. But anyway, he does. He takes attention to that. He keeps our tears in his heart. He recognizes what's going on in us. So God does care. So sometimes when we repent, that's why we have a broken heart. But sometimes we have a broken heart because one thing you realize in this world that will never happen with God is people misunderstand you. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened probably close to 60 years ago. I was a boy, and when I was a boy, I had my own personal deacon every time I went to church. You know, it's not a badge of honor. They did that because they said, he's a troublemaker, we got to watch him. And I used to think I was very misunderstood. Till my mother died, my uncle came and told stories about me. And I must have looked terribly embarrassed because I was an absolute terror. I was terrible. And I thought, I never thought I was that bad, but I really was. And then later he said to me, he's now with the Lord. He said, you can come visit me and I'll let you preach, and I promise never to tell those stories again. So I must have showed my face, but it was very embarrassing. But I was thinking when I was a kid, Pastor Smith, who became our director at the mission, was my pastor. And I don't know how old I was, but my brother Mike and I and Mark were at church. My mother always sat in the back row. And they had a missionary come, and they had all those things set up for slides and stuff. And then you had the curio table. You know what I'm talking about? All those things that missionaries bring in. Stuff this, stuff that, this rattle, that rattle. Things printed in this language, that language. And they're kind of interesting to look at. And my brother Mike went up there. And my mother said, they're about to start, Donnie, go get Mike. So I went up to do something good. I want you to know I was doing something righteous. And I walked up there and said to Mike, you need to go sit down. I'm not sitting down. Mike, you got to come sit down. I'm not sitting down. So I grabbed him. So he hollered. My brother was a good hollerer. Whenever I got even with him, I made sure he was out of earshot of Mom. But anyway, I'm confessing my sins here, you know. But I had him, and I was dragging him back to Mom, and Dave Smith standing in the pulpit looked, I'll never forget this, looks down at me and says, now Dave Smith's my friend now, or was my friend before he went home to be with the Lord. But he looked down from his pulpit and he looked at me and said, "Donnie, you're a terrible boy. Go sit down." For the record, that hurt. It broke my heart. For the record, it made such an impression I've never forgotten it. For the record is, he didn't know. I wasn't doing anything bad. I was doing what I was told to do. Go get Mike. So I went to get Mike. Now, was it smart to grab him? No, but I was a little kid. You got to realize I wasn't an adult at that time doing an adult thing. But my point is, that hurts. Have you ever been misunderstood when you tried to do something right and they took it all wrong? I got great news for you. God is never misunderstands you. He never does. He always knows the motives of your heart. He knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so even if everybody in the whole world thinks you're doing wrong, God knows you're doing right. And that should encourage you because he's the only one that really counts. Do you know that? Important thing. I think I did all that already. Our God delights in calling himself the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. I think that's one of the great titles of God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's the one who is merciful to us. He's the one who comforts us. And even when we're going through trials, which is the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a lot of trials in there, he's doing good things through it. He tells us why we go through them. God comforts. God is merciful. God is wonderful. Psalm 147:3 is like that. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Then we read also in a great, I love this one. This is a prophecy in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Jesus read it in the synagogue when he started his ministry. This describes what the Messiah was to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Messiah, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prison to those who are bound. Opening the prison to those who are bound. One of the things Jesus is going to always do, one of his jobs, is to heal our broken hearts when we come to him as brokenhearted. Psalm 34 continues, he saves such as have a contrite spirit. The word save is the very word that's part of Jesus' name. Jehovah saves. To deliver, it means to deliver, to make safe, and to preserve. We always read this and we always read, oh, he saves us from our sin, which he does. But he does much more than that. When we're in a bad situation, he delivers us. And it's not just once, he does it all the time. So there's a special relationship to those who are righteous in his Son. God provides deliverance. He takes care of us. He hears our cries. He watches over us. He delivers us. He is near us. All those wonderful truths. Sometimes we're tempted to say, well, God, you delivered me this time. Are you going to do it again? Well, look at 19th verse. It's very continuous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is an amazing truth that we must not let get past our sight. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In other words, there's going to be trouble when you live righteously in the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us of them all. There's a whole view of theology in which, you know, if you're living right, you have no problems. The only problem with that view, even though it's very attractive, is it's not biblical. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. People who are godly hurt, have suffering. He says that over and over again. All you have to do is read through it, through the Bible, and you'll find many promises for people that are going through suffering. Why? Because you will. Christians are not exempt from trials. You probably all figured that out already, right? If anything, your trials got worse after you became a Christian, because God's working on making you like Christ, and that's quite a job. So Romans, I love this passage too, Romans 8, 35, 39. I had to put this in. When I think about suffering, I want you to watch this. Watch how Paul did this. Now this is like we're building to this huge crescendo, but look how he does it. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? You say, well, that's great. Who's going to separate? None of those things can separate us. Now watch this memory. You realize Paul didn't have a scroll in his back pocket that he could open up, and they didn't have verses where he could go. So this is probably a memory verse. And why in the world would you memorize this verse? But here it is. This is from the Old Testament. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are like sheep, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You are, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now that last phrase isn't from the quote, is a response to the quote from the Old Testament, from the Bible. Paul says, you know, it is written, you're going to suffer. Don't forget that. But when you suffer, realize that you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. He is the one who helps us. For I am persuaded. Now, this is where it really gets excited. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things coming, present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you realize that says you cannot lose your salvation? I always hear the chords from, you know, he will hold me fast when I read that verse now, these verses now. But I want you to get that one. I had people tell me, I remember one church preached at this church in Indiana, and one of the guys who's at the church kept writing me letters explaining how the Bible said that we lose our salvation. And I kept writing him back and saying, that's not so. And finally I quoted this passage, and I underlined that things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He wrote me back and says, well, it doesn't say I can't take myself out of the love of Christ. I said, really? Show me some place where it says you're not created. I think I am. I'm really glad you put that phrase in there. Nor any other created thing. Because otherwise, I'd think the same way. I have to be able to take myself out of it. I am so thankful I can't, because, boy, if I could, I'd be gone. But he won't let us. If we really know him as Savior and Lord, he won't let us be departed, separated from him. And truthfully, people, if it weren't for this, none of us, not one of us, would ever make it to heaven. It's a wonderful thing in the midst of our trouble and trial and all the rest of that, where we think, man, God's abandoned me. Nobody cares what's happening to me and all the rest of that. God does. He's not allowing us to be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth. Is that the end? No. Here's a kind of a two major things he's saying here. God's eyes are always on you. Second, the wicked get away with nothing. God is the one who keeps the records. He keeps the rule book. Third, God's promises are our strength. So I thought it'd be neat to close with just remembering again some of the promises he pointed out. There's only three I'm going to point out. He promised he will deliver us from our present difficulties. Never leaves us in it. He either takes us through it, takes us out of it. He either takes us out of it by sinking us through it, or he takes us out of it by taking us out of it. But he does one or the other. He always helps and will act when we cry out to him. He also promises he will comfort our broken hearts. I think that is so special. Here's God says, I'll take you out of the problem. He doesn't say, now you just grow up and get tough here. You know, no whimpering. Don't do anything stupid like that. No, he cares. He understands that we hurt. He understands our broken hearts. And finally, he's promised a continuous provision for our afflictions. Remember, God is... I always put this in because we are impatient. You know, we think we know better than God the timing it ought to be. And if it doesn't happen yesterday, it didn't happen soon enough. And if you're like me, if it didn't happen the day before yesterday, it didn't happen soon enough. But here's a truth that's in the Bible, not stated exactly like this, but I can show you several places where it is. God is never in a hurry, but God is never late. God is never in a hurry, but God is never late. Do you realize that God prepared Moses 40 years to be the leader in Israel? He was 40 years old when he went in the desert, and he was in the desert 40 years. And then he came out of the desert, and he went to Egypt. And for 40 years, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Sinai Peninsula into the Promised Land. God didn't let him go in because of his sin. But all of that, God gave him, in effect, 80 years of preparation before he went in. I remember hearing a guy when we were in Bible conference in school preach on that. And I kept thinking, I don't want to hear that. Because I wanted to do it right now. I didn't want to wait. But anyway. So we're going to pray. Then we're going to sing. I think it's 206. It's a number on here somewhere. We're going to sing the first two verses. And then we'll sing the third. If I don't quit dropping it on the floor, we'll sing the first two verses. You stay there. When you get old, you start talking to inanimate objects. Is it 206? Okay, good. There is a Redeemer. Let's stand together as we sing. Did I pray already? Well, let's pray first, okay? Father, we thank you for the fact that you're a God who loves us in ways we can't even begin to understand. Truthfully, Lord, many times we've gotten very impatient with you. We've forgotten the kind of God you are. And yet we're thankful for illustrations, truths that happened, like David when you delivered him from that bad situation. And he praises you for it, and we praise you for it. And out of that, I pray that we would learn the instruction he has to share with us. Pray that you bless us as we sing the hymn, as we go to our communion service, that you would bless in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.